message for you that I think is a really good one for us to learn, because oftentimes one of the first questions people ask when they talk to us about what we believe and why we do things here is why we sing a cappella instead of using instruments in our worship. And I appreciate the scripture reading for that. But basically, in short, there's no biblical authority for it. And we'll get way more into depth on this. But it's very challenging for people who think that it sounds good or something like that to reason why we don't use it. And certainly it's not because we don't like it. I like the sound of music. I love music. It's one of my favorite things to do. And I'm sure if we can afford this nice building here, we could afford some kind of instrument for our worship. And it's not just because of tradition that we've never done it, so why not do it? It's because we have reasons for it. First of all, we must have biblical authority for all that we do. God has authority over man. In Genesis 1:1, we find that God created man, and so therefore he has authority over it. And then we also find that all must be done in the name of Christ in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, which says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So God created man. We should worship God because of that. We should do everything to please God in our daily lives. 2 John 9 says, "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So therefore, going out of what Christ has said means we lose God in Christ. And so we should be careful and consider what we're doing very thoughtfully when we're worshiping, and we should have a reason for why we do things and how to do them. And another point is that Jesus is the head of the church, as we find in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, which says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so in everything we might have the supremacy." So we find here that God has authority over man. All must be done in the name of God because he has authority over man. We must stay in the confines of Christ and the teachings of God because he has authority over us. And not just in a moral standpoint, but Christ is the head of the church. So what we do here at and with our church should be in according to his authority. So how do we determine biblical authority? Well, if you'll turn over to Acts chapter 15, and starting in verse 1. "Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. The church sent them on their way, and as they had traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the believers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, 'The Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses.' The apostles and elders met to consider this question." So we here find in the background context that basically there was a dispute among the church that some should be circumcised and some should not be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And so Paul and Barnabas, they decided to meet with the apostles and elders, similar to how we today should have a reason for what we're doing there. So they're seeking out that reason right there. And we'll come to the conclusion later. But right there, they're seeking out the reason for what they're doing. And later on in the passage, we'll find the three ways that we found that they determine biblical authority and how we can determine it. First way was through necessary inference in Peter's speech. There's three speeches that were given there. Next was through approved examples in verse 12 with Paul and Barnabas's speech. And then the third one was with a direct command in James's speech. So the first one was necessary inference. So if you'll turn over to verse 7 of that passage. "After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. 'Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved, just as they are. And I know that when I just talked about how we should have a reason for what we do here, that making inferences would not be a good idea, because that could be some gray area. But sometimes it's definitely necessary. In his speech, Peter talks about how he inferred that the gospel message was for the Gentiles, which comes from Acts chapter 10. So, and nowhere in there is he commanded to teach the Gentiles. Throughout the entire account, he is not commanded to go do it. He infers through several things, such as the heavenly vision that he receives in Acts 10, 9 through 16. He also had the Spirit's instructions to follow the men who were sent for him in chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Then there's the story of the angel that visited Cornelius' house in chapter 10 and verse 22, and the Holy Spirit that fell upon them in chapter 10 and verses 44 through 46. The result in the conclusion in verses 47 and 48 in that account was that the gospel was good for the Gentiles because he inferred from those separate accounts and separate things that it was good. And then the conclusion is affirmed by others in Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, saying when they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to the Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life." Peter was not commanded to teach it. Nowhere in there is he said, "Go do this, go do that." Instead, he infers from several different sources what he was told. And so, therefore, we as Christians, sometimes if it doesn't say, I'll touch on this later, but if the Bible doesn't say not to do it, we can infer that we aren't supposed to do it. So the second way was through approved examples that we find in verse 12 in Paul Barnabas' speech. It says, "The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among them, the Gentiles, through them." They told about the examples of them preaching to the Gentiles with God's approval through their ability to perform those works and miracles. Certainly, I don't believe God would permit them to abuse his power and proclaim a message that is not God's message. So if they're performing signs and wonders in the name of God, that the Gentiles can now receive the Holy Spirit, well, then I'm sure that if he lets them use his power to do that, then it must be good. And they told about that in a speech, and we can be seen that it's referring to the miracles that are done in Paphos in chapter 13 and verses 8 through 12, Iconium in chapter 14 and verse 3, in Lystra, chapter 14, verses 8 through 10. So they wouldn't have been able to do those signs and wonders if God didn't approve of it. And the third way that we find in here is James's speech, in which we find a command or direct statement from God. This is often the easiest one to pick out in the scripture when it says, "Thou shalt" or "Thou shalt not." We see that all the time. And so in verse 13, we see that when they finished, James spoke up. "Brothers," he said, "listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophets are in agreement with us. As it is written, 'After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." James here goes back and quotes the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 9 and verse 11 and 12, where he relays the message that the Gentiles will bear the name of God eventually. So we find all sorts of three speeches and three different ways that we can determine biblical authority through a necessary inference that we need to make. Through approved examples in the Bible, and from a direct command. So I believe we can piece all three of these together for our acts of worship. First of all, let's look at the Lord's Supper. The command can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 24, where it says, This do in remembrance of me. Pretty simple and easy. We have a direct command to do it. The examples can be found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave for the next day, kept on talking until midnight. Quick side point, we see that the examples that we found in the Bible are binding. We don't get to choose which ones we want to follow and which ones we don't want to follow. Excuse me. We see that they're binding in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, chapter 11 and verse 1, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 2, and Hebrews 6, chapter 6 and verse 12. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, that's the one I'm going to touch on. But basically it says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So if we're told to follow Paul's example and the examples of the Bible, and yet we choose which ones we do and which ones we don't want to do, then what does that mean? That would imply that if we get to pick and choose which ones we want, then we don't have to choose any of them. If I can choose this one, and you can choose this one, but I don't like that one, so I'm not going to choose it. So therefore, all of them would be in vain. But if Paul says through the Holy Spirit that was inspiring him that follow my example as I follow after Christ, well, then that verse certainly wouldn't be true, would it? And then if that verse wasn't true, and we know that God can never lie, and he's lying directly in his book, well, there goes the whole Bible. The whole Bible goes kaput. So basically, we don't get to pick and choose which ones we want to follow and which ones we don't want to follow. But the necessary inference can be found in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where it says, on the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. We can also make a parallel to this to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Exodus 20 and verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. We find that in Exodus 20. So on the first day of the week and on the Sabbath, remember the Sabbath, we find that throughout the entire Jewish history, they remembered the Sabbath every single time it occurred, not just the first one of the month or maybe twice a year. It's every single Sabbath day they remembered to keep it. And so therefore, using an inference, when it says on the first day of the week, we as Christians can infer that that means every single time the first day of the week occurs. So we find a command to do it, we find the example of them doing it, and then we also find through an inference on how often to do it. And so let's turn this over to singing, because that's the whole point of the lesson. The command is in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. All right, there's the example to sing. We find an example in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. We see the apostles singing, and in addition to that, we find that God uses his power and approves, not directly, but he approves that what they're doing is correct. They're singing, and God likes that, and so we can take that example from us. And the inference on how often to sing can be found in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. We see that singing together in the assembly, as we are commanded to, it's approved. So using the same logic, every single time we're in the assembly, we can sing. It's perfectly approved. Yet here's the catch. No inference, no command, and no examples can be found in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, about instrumental music in the church. Not a single one can be found. And so one of the main things that people bring up in the argument is that, well, God doesn't say not to, so it must be okay, right? Turn over to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, in your name drive out demons, in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. We can see that if we do things in his name that he didn't tell us to do, we're going to get rejected on the day of judgment. And so we have to be careful with that. And Revelation, we'll see, talk about this later, is that we can't add to or take away from the Word of God. So if we add into instrumental music into our worship, then we're going outside the Christ, like we talked about at the very beginning. We're overstepping our boundaries with the authority that we have. Excuse me. So God specified singing. Yeah. Every passage in the New Testament that refers to music mentions singing or some other equivalent. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 30 uses sung. Mark 14:26, sung. Acts 16:25, sang. Romans 15 and verse 9, sing. 1 Corinthians 14 and 15, sing. Ephesians 5:19, singing. Colossians 3:16, singing. Hebrews 2:12, sing. Hebrews 13:15, through the lips. And James 5:13, sing. It's very plainly stated throughout the entire New Testament that we are to sing. But there's not a single mention of play an instrument of any kind. And so that brings up the question of that when God gives a specific command, man is not at liberty to overstep those boundaries when he gives us a specific and go into the general realm. What I mean with this is, let's think about Noah. When God commanded him in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 14 to construct an ark made of gopher wood, Noah had to build the ark out of gopher wood. If God had said wood, Noah certainly could have picked oak or some other kind of wood. I don't know my woods. But he could have picked any kind of wood from the generic realm. However, God specified gopher wood. So that specific meant that Noah couldn't take back that specific and go to the generic realm. Another example can be found in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 10 through 14 with Naaman. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." But Naaman went away angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come up to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand over the spot, and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Parphar, the rivers of Damascus, much better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So I turned and went off in a rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more, then, when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Elijah gave Naaman the specific of the Jordan River. Like he was complaining about in that passage, any other river wouldn't have done it. There are certainly much cleaner rivers, like he was talking about, that could have done it. And also, he was told to dip 7 times. If he had dipped 3 times because he just wanted to, that wouldn't have cured him of his leprosy. But whenever Elisha told him that very specific command, he had to follow that specific command. Anything else would not have sufficed. And so, another example to relate it to us today is, let's say I told you to go down to the store and buy me a piece of fruit. You could come back with any piece of fruit. You could come back with a banana, and I'd be perfectly fine. But let's say I told you to go down to the store and get me an orange. That specific fruit. If you came back and got me that same banana, well, mission failed, right? It's pretty plain that when he gives a specific, we aren't at liberty to pick something else within that. And so when we think about singing, how we're commanded to, when he says singing, we aren't at liberty to take that back and go pick like instruments or something like that. Excuse me. The generic part would be music. So if he said, make music, we could pick any way of that. Singing, instruments, another form of music, I don't know, poetry, I guess. But when he says singing, we are commanded to sing. Another point I want to make, and the last point in the lesson will be yours, is that instruments are additions and not aids. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18 and 19, that's where we find where we are told not to take away or add to the book of God. But aids are things or liberties and according to God's will that we can take, such as this baptistry here. Baptistries, or let's say baptizing them forwards or backwards. It doesn't matter. We're still fulfilling that command, and we aren't changing that command or adding any element to it. But let's say we add an element or change the active command. Let's say instead of baptizing them, I want to sprinkle them. That changes it completely. Or let's say we're having a Lord's Supper, and I want bread with jelly. I don't know why I want bread with jelly, but let's say I wanted that. But however, we are commanded, and that's not as adding an element into the Lord's Supper, which we are not commanded. And so the same goes for singing. We use songbooks, this screen behind me, pitch pipes to aid our singing, but we're still fulfilling that command. But when we add instruments into it, it adds another element of worship, and that adds another element to the worship. So basically, we find that there's no biblical authority for singing, well, for instruments. Instead, we are commanded to sing. And while the lesson was kind of on instrumental singing, we also find that we have a pattern to determine every single thing that we do here through biblical authority. We know three different ways that we can determine biblical authority through a necessary inference, how Peter inferred that the gospel is for the Gentiles. We also know that we have approved examples that we can follow, such as baptisms and all that. And we also have direct commands from God that we find in James's speech. And so I want you to be baptized tonight. I want you to think about it. We have this command, we have the example, and we have the inference on why to be baptized. The command can be found in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, which says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Plainly states that in order to be baptized, in order to be saved, you have to be baptized. If you aren't baptized, you aren't saved. Pretty simple. The example can be found in Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 souls were added to that number that day." We see 3,000 people being baptized and being saved. If something like that's happening on a large scale, then it must be kind of important, right? Every single person in that church wanted to be saved. And then we also make the inference in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. Just because it doesn't say specifically in there that if you have not been baptized, you'll be condemned. It doesn't say that in there, but it's kind of like a two-part thing. Whoever is believed and has been baptized shall be saved. Whoever has not believed, whoever has not believed will be condemned. But here's the point I want to make to you. If we do not believe, why would we be baptized in the first place? Why would we take any of God's commands and follow them if we don't believe in the first place? So he doesn't need to write that down, does he? We can infer that if we don't believe, we aren't going to follow what God says in the first place. So he doesn't need to write that down. It's not specifically stated, "thou shalt not." But we can infer that we have to believe and be baptized to be saved. So I want to ask you the question of why not? What tonight is preventing you from being forgiven all of your sins, all of your past wrongdoings, just lifted off of your shoulders, and it feel absolutely amazing because you know that you are part of God's church here, and the whole of the church here, one of the most comforting things that I've ever experienced. People will care for you, and they'll help lift you up and help you get through all your trials in life. And so why not? Is it fear that's stopping you? What is there to be scared of? I don't think there's anything to be scared of. Yeah, sure, there'll be trials, but that's going to happen regardless of whether you're a Christian or not. You're going to have ups and downs in life. So why not? And in just a moment, we'll be singing number 319, "Only a Step." But I want you to focus on the words of this. Not only is it only a step just to come forward to this front pew here, but it's also only a step in your Christian journey. When you're baptized, yeah, all of your sins are forgiven, but you need to continue that walk of faith and stay faithful to the Lord. You can't just do it now and just call it quits and be done. We know that we need to follow his commands for the rest of our life. So wherever you need to be, please come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.